welcome once again to the Perimeter Church Podcast. How often can a Christian be filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it just once when we become believers? Is there a second time in which we get a larger filling of the Spirit? Or is being filled again and again a normal part of the believer's journey? And do the answers matter at all? Lead teacher Randy Pope continues the series Propelled, The Serving Mindset, with this message entitled Discovery of Sign Gifts, which covers 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, and other texts. Thank you for joining us today.
Lord, I pray that you would now bless the teaching of your word. May we find truth that comes to mind and heart to change us to be more in your likeness. Ultimately, our prayer that you would be honored. And I pray, Father, for the many that join us that are still searching the faith to figure out, is it real? Is it for them? God, let this be the day that they finally come and see your love and fall in love with you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. For you that are new with us in this series, we entitled the series Propelled, The Serving Mindset. And this is a series on serving, but we're doing so primarily by looking at gifts, trying to learn spiritual gifts. We've already talked about what a spiritual gift is. It's a unique ability that has been given to us, and it is a unique ability of Christ that's given to each individual believer. Most of us assume that it would be at spiritual birth, to contribute to the kingdom of God in some unique and special way. And we all have different gifts. We've talked about the fact that it's not just gifts by which we can serve. We can serve by the use of our life. We can serve by our resources. But there is this primary means we're looking at, and that is our gifts. These are what we call the tool set. Next week, I'll close out by addressing somewhat of the idea of the workshop. We have to have an identifiable place where God's called us to use the tools that we have, including our spiritual gifts. We've talked about the different buckets, and people identify different ways of categorizing gifts. We're using three buckets. One would be teaching gifts. The second would be serving gifts. We've already covered both of those. The third is what we call sign gifts. I want to give a definition to sign gift here. I'll put it up. Any gift whereby its means of usage is derived to some degree from God granting more uncommon abilities. Now, as we get into these gifts, you have got them listed in an orange insert there. And the ones we've already gone over, the speaking and serving gifts, they're all outlined still with definitions. And then on the back side, you will see where we are this week, and this should go hand in hand with your insert that you get each week. So you will see the definitions placed here. As we talk about these gifts, let me just suggest to you, as I've said before, it really is not that important. It is not that important that you know the name of your gift as much as you know what it is you've been gifted to do. Different people assign different definitions. There is no definition of the gifts in Scripture. So it is through consensus of Christians through the ages that come together and say, this is what we think this gift really is. We would assume it to be. But if you find out, I don't know if it's a gift, I don't know if it's not, but when I do this, God blesses and good things happen as a result of it. God uses me in people's lives when I give my primary attention to blank, whatever that is. Doesn't matter if we have a correct name to put on it. Now, in doing so, sign gifts are very controversial. Many churches have problems because of them, and it shouldn't be. All gifts are given to bring unity to the life of the church and to cause the kingdom to come in a greater way. So if we're missing it, if there's any disunity because of it, but it's often over these sign gifts that that happens. I want to give you the list of Scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. I'm going to read the text. Most of that which are considered to be sign gifts are in this text. It does not mean that every gift in this text, therefore, must be a sign gift. It's not It's not that detailed and clear. But you will see a number of them that we will be addressing that I have in the bucket of signed gifts. So let's read that text just quickly here. It says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills." If you have not joined us till recent in this series, early on I did a message that I entitled Gift Realities, and there I addressed the idea that people have differing views about the continuation of the sign gifts. I would say this, if you were to listen to some who have that belief, which is not mine, but if you were to listen to some who, I could give you names of some of the most godly, intellectual, astute believers that teach, no, the gifts do not continue, and you were to be sitting there, the vast majority of you would hear what they would say and go, makes sense to me, I think that's my position. Until maybe you heard the other side. And then you'd say, now I'm confused. It's a very difficult call. It really is. I feel very convinced that the gifts continue, as I mentioned in that message. However, there's some that believe they continued in the exact way they did in the time of Scripture before Scripture was finalized. And I believe that the gifts still continue, but not in the same heightened way. And so I described that earlier on, but I'm going to give you definitions based on the perspective that I hold. And again, I'm just encouraging you, think on your own, reason, consider, read, study. I have put dozens and dozens and dozens of hours into this. Not this week. I'm talking about over the years of my study, digging deeply. And I will assure you of this. Whatever number of questions you have about the subject matter, I have more questions. Because the more I study, the more I raise other questions about various aspects of this text. And how does this mean? And how does this conflict with that idea? Or not conflict, but how do you relate the two? It's very challenging. But what I want you to hear is this. God gave us what we have in Scripture for a reason. And what we have and what we do know, it is clear enough and good enough to serve us to the end that we need to know our gifts. And we find out what our best contribution is by learning what gifts are and hearing different things. Oh, it's probably me, identify. We'll finally find what we're, that's what counts. And all these little details, they're not the critical issues, okay? Now, I'd like to do this. I'd like to just tell you four really confusing topics that we're going to delve into. The first one we'll look at this week. The last three we will look at next week. Here are the four so that when I walk through these gifts and give you the definitions, you will realize, okay, we're going to hear that next week. Here they are. This week we're going to talk about the baptism of the Spirit, often called a second baptism. Next week we will deal with the issue of speaking in tongues. Is it a real language? Is it just a prayer language? Is it maybe both? A lot of questions on that subject matter. A third area that we'll discuss is getting messages from God. How do we see that? A lot of people saying God said this and God said that. How do we know? And then lastly, this one's going to be very interesting. And this is going to be addressing the subject of healing and healers. And I think we're going to hear some things there that maybe we've never even thought about before. So, with that, I'd like for us now to jump into these gifts that are called sign gifts. And know this, perhaps only fools tread where I go this week and next week. All right? Let's go at it. Let's look at the first of our various sign gifts. Word of wisdom. the God-given insight and ability which would only be given by divine intervention, enabling one to apply information effectively. Now, to the degree that you hold up the idea that, you know, it's not as it used to be, and maybe it's minimized, it's not in the heightened way that it was, or maybe you think sign gifts are gone, and therefore this might not even be a sign gift. Maybe it's just people that have this unique insight into seeing what God is doing and understanding His ways, seeing life from God's perspective. And people can speak into any situation with great wisdom. Maybe that's it. Or maybe it's the more heightened sign gift where they're given a word that is able to be used in a counsel type of way, not a word of knowledge of event or, as you'll see in just a minute, but maybe just in terms of helping someone understand in your situation, this is where God would have you to go, and it's unique to you because this is the way God is speaking, and I think this is what God would have me tell you. Again, we're going to need to get into some of the word from God, which will be next week where I'll cover that in a deeper way. Let's look at the second one, which is word of knowledge, the God-given ability to know something that could only be known by God's intervention. Maybe the best way that I can tell you about this one is to give you a story that I've had firsthand experience and that the person that had this experience shared this with me. And in doing so, it's a man of the ministry that I would highly respect and believe there would be no sense of questioning his integrity, that he would not be truthful. But he told the story of being on an airplane. And he felt God, over time, he believed that God gave him this gift of word of knowledge. But he said, I'm sitting on an airplane, and I look across at the guy sitting right next to me. And here's a man, and he looks over, and I see a name of a woman written on his forehead. Now, he said, I knew that no one else would see it. I see this word on his forehead, and I think, now, this is weird. And then he sensed God saying to him, you need to confront this man about the relationship he is having with her. It is an adulterous relationship. Now, think just a minute. Yeah. I mean, some of us as Christians walk on a plane and say, you know what, Lord, I'm willing to witness, but I get nervous and I, you know, to bring up spiritual things. How would you like to bring up an affair that someone's having that you hadn't been told about? So he's sitting there fighting God, saying, Lord, no. And he said, I just finally knew I had to. And so I turned, introduced myself, and eventually I just said to him, I need to ask you a question. He said, what's that? He said, tell me about what's happening with, and he named the woman's name. And he looked at him with horror, and he said, what are you talking about? He said, you're having an affair with a woman named so-and-so, aren't you? And he looked, and he said, nobody knows that. You don't even know me. How did you know that? Who told you this? And he said, this is going to come strange. He said, God told me. And told about what happened as a result of him confronting. It's an amazing story. I won't tell the story, but, well, word of knowledge. Now, can we be so strong as to say there's never been a non-Christian who's ever had something like that happen? No. I wouldn't say that. It doesn't verify, but at the same time, what we're saying is spiritual gifts is in the family of God, God uses abilities that God has placed. Who knows the ability of the human mind and body were it not fallen? Incredible abilities. But some, God might choose to use that ability in a way that's uncommon, and we would call that a gift that God has given and blesses its use. Miracles and healing, I'll put those two together. Miracles, the God-given ability to discern and pray effectively for the supernatural, and then in terms of the same thing, the ability to discern and pray effectively for healing. Now, this would be somebody who has been shown over time that as they pray for people who need healing, not only that who they pray for gets healed, though you would see an uncommon amount of healing by those who have a gift to do that, but very often it would be that the person praying who has the gift of healing might be discerning and say, I don't think God's going to heal you. I'll pray for you, but I don't think it's going to be the case. And then others would say, you know what, I really think. I sense God is going to use these prayers to see healing for you, and then you have incredible stories. I heard a story just this week about someone who's gifted the gift of healing and how God uses and people with at the end of cancer and survive because of no other reason, just people praying over them. It doesn't mean that God wants to heal everybody. We're going to get into that more, so I'll hold that till next week. Then distinguishing of spirits, the unnatural ability to distinguish between truth and error. These would be people that have great insight when they see something being proclaimed or thought to be true, but they have a sense of discernment. They can say, no, this is not right. We shouldn't go there. It shouldn't be. And unique ability, God-given. Number six, what we call tongues. Many of you have heard of tongues, the God-given ability to speak a language not learned humanly. Now, some people believe that the gift of tongues is speaking of another language, a real human language that you do not know. Others that it's a prayer language that God has given, that it's not really a language anywhere known to mankind. And again, we're going to need to get into that one because that one is a very, very complicated one. And so interpretation of tongues I'll put with it, and we'll cover that next week, the God-given ability to interpret languages not previously learned. Now, with that, I would like to hit the first of these four issues of confusion and debate, and the first one being the baptism of the Spirit. I don't want to know by show of hands, but I wonder how many of you who are Christians, who have been Christians a long period of time, somewhat a lengthy period of time, I bet you at some point, if you're really engaged in spiritual, you know, life and with spiritual people, you've at sometimes been asked, have you been baptized by the Spirit? They may say, have you experienced the second baptism? Now, you need to understand what you're being asked, and you need to know the truth of Scripture so that you can, with a very informed way, respond. And I want to help equip us to that degree, because a lot of us here would say, I really don't know much about this, and I think it is important to know. Second baptism refers to a post-salvation experience that transports somebody from a lower level to now a higher platform or level of spiritual life. Or to put it this way, many people say we live in the darkness of sin as a non-Christian, though we might be a moralist, but we live with our minds, you know, darkened and don't understand the truth. And then we come to the light, the truth, and we have life. We become a Christian. Now we become a Christian, and we are certainly going to heaven for sure. But there are many that would say, now, if you really want to experience God's best, you need a second baptism. It's a one-time second anointing that God will give. And when that anointing comes, now you go to a higher plane. And when you get to that higher plane, the way you know you have received the baptism of the Spirit, as just like in Scripture, you will speak in tongues. And so there would be an ability to speak a glossolalia. It's a language that your mouth would flow, and you'd be hearing utterances and so forth. And that would be the sign that you have now received that spot in a spiritual realm. Well, I want to suggest to you that this is something that really became popular, kind of became formalized and so forth over a century ago with what were called Pentecostals. And then 40 to 50 years ago, those that were not in the denomination of a Pentecostal denomination began to find this and find it to be very fulfilling and helpful, and therefore they would call themselves charismatics. So now you have people that would call themselves charismatics, meaning they've had a second baptism or they've spoken in tongues, and they're charismatics, and they're now in all people groups of Christians, organizations and churches of all denominations. Now, I want to just help you understand that there is some very good things that come out of what we're talking about. It's, you know, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but we don't want to drink all the water either. You got to be very careful. And so that's going to be my job to help you kind of understand this. I think one way to do that is let's make a statement about it. And rather than use my statement, I'm going to go to who I respect beyond all people in the world in terms of theology, insight, maturity, the Dr. J.I. Packer, and I think worldwide across the denominations, most anybody would say, there's a scholar you respect. Here is how he writes about this. See what he says. He says, doubtless, some believers have benefited and others would benefit from a post-conversion experience of inner enlargement. And I agree with that. And I'm going to address that. But this is not spirit baptism in Paul's sense. Can it be convincingly denied that the narratives of Acts from Pentecost on assume that faith repentance, that means salvation, and the gift of the Spirit in the fullness of his new covenant ministry come together? Surely not. All he's saying is this. Oh, do people have second experiences that are very wonderful and good and important? Yes. Is that a spirit baptism? No. What you're going to see is that spirit baptism comes at the same time as salvation, not a second experience. Now, what's the basis for those that believe this? Because these are Bible-loving people that hold a scripture. It basically comes out of the prophecies that have been given in the Old Testament, Joel included, which says, now God's going to pour forth his Spirit on mankind, on Christian, on his people, and we are going to be knowing that as Pentecost. All of you have probably heard the name Pentecost. Well, that's taken out of Acts 2, where the Spirit was now given. The Holy Spirit did not reside sealed in people's lives until Pentecost. Old Testament Christians did not have the Spirit sealing them as we do in the New Testament. So here's the text in Acts chapter 2 from which this is taken. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, they is an important word. I'm going to come back to it. Where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Now, don't confuse tongues with the language here. This means tongues of fire, meaning a flicker of fire that rested. And most think you see some old historic pictures from years and hundreds of years back, and you'd see them sitting there and this little fire on their head depicting this time. Maybe that's what it is. And verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was given them utterance. Now, you have that account, and what leads people to believe that, well, the reason that this is normative is it's not just this one time. If you go to chapter 8, I won't read the text, but in chapter 8, some of the apostles were in Samaria, and the same thing happened, the pouring out of God's Spirit and tongue speaking and so forth. You go to chapter 10, and there's the story of Cornelius, and it happens with Cornelius, and the same thing happens. Now, that's very important to know, because the prophecies of what God was going to do in giving his Spirit and the whole coming of God's kingdom and all had been said over and over, you've probably heard this before, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. Well, if you look at this, the context of chapter 2, they were Jews only. The Spirit was given to the Jew first. Samaria. Do you know who a Samaritan is? It's a half Jew, half Gentile. And so it comes to the half Jew second. And then it comes thirdly, Cornelius is a Gentile, and it comes to the Gentile. Now there's also one fourth text that's in the 19th chapter of Acts. And I started to include that. I had six books, and I'm reading and studying. I'd already studied the past, but I wanted to get some detail, and I realized it's going to take another 15 minutes to even jump into that one. Because there's a lot of debate with these Christians. Were they not? We know they were disciples of John, and what does it mean and why? I think there is a very, very, very valid reason why that is there, even though now everyone has gotten it. But these had never heard of the Holy Spirit, and there is a reason. But I'm not going to go into it, but I want you to suggest to you that this was just a sequential pouring out of the Spirit to all mankind. But now once that the scriptures are finished, that's over. When this has happened. Now, if you use a hermeneutic, and that's a word that it would be important, I think, for Christians just to be aware of the word hermeneutic. It is a principle of interpreting the Bible. There are many different hermeneutical principles. When I go to graduate school, theology for 3 years to learn, when I was doing that, we learned all the principles of hermeneutics so you could do a good job of rightly breaking and dividing the Word of God. One of the primary ones is this. If you want to know something that's theological by nature, you go to a book which is didactic, meaning it is a teaching intended book. You would not build your theology from a historical book. Most of you would understand the book of Acts is a historical book. It's just recording what happened, not a theology. It's interesting that your two deepest, most thorough teachings didactically are in Ephesians 1 through 3 and Romans 1 through 8. In neither place is there any indication of a second baptism, and if something that enormous, it would be there. It's not. And so I think what we're doing, we're reading something into an experience that everyone should have because it happened in a historical setting that has valid reason why it would happen then and only then. So I'm going to suggest to you what we're talking about is not a second baptism. Don't think that, okay, now I've got to find something else. There's one step to another plane. I think that is not going to be the case for any of us. We do know this, that it would be inappropriate to say that tongues are normative to the fullness of the Spirit. You have in 1 Corinthians 12, 30, all do not speak in tongues, do they? And the answer is no. But many would say every Christian should speak in tongues because everybody should have a second baptism. So I would suggest that's not the case. Here is the biblical teaching. Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is the true baptism of the Spirit, the moment of salvation. Ephesians 1:13 puts it this way. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, that means trusted, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now from that point in Ephesians, we also talk about the fullness of being filled with the Spirit. 5:18 reads this way. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to suggest to you that as Christians, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, the day we become a Christian, that very moment. And we can be filled over and over and over again. There's great benefit from experiences of being filled repeatedly, absolutely. But I would just be very, very cautious that we not take this to the point that we began believing that it's important that I'm going to get this experience that's going to take me to a new level. Let me tell you, if you want to see the Word of God, you want to see how that happens? It's not happening. It doesn't happen by saying, oh, God, take me to a new place. I'm ready now. Baptize me and boom, now I'm up there. No more so than say, God, I want to get in good health and I really want a better physical health, you know, so Lord, take me there now. No, you're probably going to have to do it by watching your exercise and your eating habits, and it's a long, rigorous process of which God takes you through to get there. It's the same way in the spiritual life. The norm are the means of grace where we learn to spend time on our knees. We learn to spend time with the Word of God open and studying and wrestling with Scriptures and wrestling with the sin of our heart where we have to say, oh, God, deal with me now and take care and I repent. I'm so sorry, and it hurts to do so, to admit such and to have God. That's how you keep growing and get to the plane that many want by just simply let's have an experience. And by the way, experiences with God are so good. When you have these nearness to God moments, just cherish them and hold on to them and love them. But don't bank on them and don't think they're essential for your faith. I can't tell you how many times I've read Fenelon's books over and over. I just keep going through them and going through them, going through them. He's a man you've heard me quote often here, 500 years ago writing. Here's a man that had an understanding of the Christian life like few people I've ever read. And he over and over emphasizes, oh, the sweetness of that moment close to God. But if you want to know what you need the most, it's when you feel his distance. That's when real faith is born. That's when real trust is challenged. That's where fruit comes in the valleys. Experiences of hardship and experiences of loneliness, are some of the greatest experiences to take you to the closeness of God in reality, even though often not felt. But God is always near. We never have to question, is he closer? Is he near, far, based on my feeling? He's always near. Sometimes I feel it, sometimes I don't. And when he does allow you to feel it, cherish it, love it. But understand, that's not going to be a way of life forever. Now, having said that, you're going to be asked, as I've been asked, you know, have you been baptized in this? Have you had the second baptism? When I'm asked that, this is my response. Second baptism? Well, absolutely, I've had the second baptism. And thousands since then. You're not still stuck on number two, are you? And they look at me like, what are you talking about? I said, surely you're not still at two. Are you really? Oh, no, you want to keep going. Keep going. Keep going. And it introduces the truth, I think, of Scripture. You can be filled over and over and over and over and over and over. That's what we want. I think all this has just been misnamed. It's dying to self. It's the filling of God's Spirit. That's what it really is. Now, what about the tongues? We'll get to that later. That'll come next week. Let me read J.I. Packer one more time. He goes on a little later than this, and he says, this charismatics theology sees the apostles' experience at Pentecost as the normative pattern of transition from the first and lower level to the higher Spirit-filled level. But this idea seems to lack both biblical and experiential justification. While the corollary that all Christians who are strangers to Pentecostal transition experience are lower level folk, not Spirit-filled, is to say the least unconvincing. Yet to be honest, penitent, expectant quest for more of God, out of which has come for so many the precious experience miscalled Spirit baptism, is always the taproot of spiritual renewal, whether impeccably theologized or not. And so it has been in this case. I think that's well put. Next week, we'll cover those other three subject matter. Let me close with this. I want to go back to the bigger picture. I don't want us to get caught in the details and miss the bigger picture. We've now had the opportunity to kind of look at our gifts. Look at all the different gifts. You've got the titles, and now you've got the descriptions and all. Now, here's the question. What are we going to do with this? I mean, I told you all along that we needed to walk through six little phases of discovering and developing, using gifts, and how you'd go about finding them and so forth. And one of the things was I said, I'm going to try to help you just learn what the gifts are. But now the ball comes to your court, and there's going to have to be some work done. There's going to have to be some prayer where you say, God, please show me what it is. God, show me where the workshop, who do you want me to be using my gift with? I mean, we're going to help by just giving you this insert. It's a place that you can do what I said in maybe week one or two. I said, you know, there's going to come a time where we have to say 1, 2, 3, jump. And it's time. Many of us have heard enough now. We say, okay, there's one more little thing I'm going to offer to you, and I think it'll be a great help if you'll use it. We have a spiritual gift assessment that's going to go online later this week. And it's only because, not anything that we've neglected, but dealing with the company, it's been long and hard to get this worked out. But we wanted to work it out where any of you from our church, if you use the code that we give you and so forth, that you will have it free of charge. It's only a couple of bucks to buy a copy, and there are a couple of hundred of them in the bookstore that are already there if you're interested in getting those. But you can go online free of charge. It will be on our website and all later this week. It'll go out with our Pulse, our electronic newsletter. Next weekend, I'll give you the site, where to go to find it, and all that will be very clear. I hope you will do that. It won't take you, I don't know, 10 minutes. Just answer the questions, check, and it'll filter that through and say, this is more than likely a group that you should look very long and hard about based on your experiences thus far. It does not mean it's accurate, but it will be a great aid. It helped me a lot when I took it. So I'm going to encourage you guys to take that, as many as you will, and we will cover the cost on that. We want you to find your gifts. So take it from there. The next week, I will pick up further. Here is the big issue. It's like a player on a football team. Can you imagine a football team that has a tackle, and the tackle says, as the play is called, "You know what, I'm not getting any attention. It's always a running back. It's always a receiver. It's always the quarterback. I'm not blocking. Let them block for themselves." Can you imagine the receiver saying, one of the receivers saying, "You know what, I'm always a secondary receiver. He always throws to the primary anyway. What's the chances they're going to throw to me? I'm not going to run around. It's just tiring. I don't think I'll do it." Can you imagine the quarterback saying, "You know what, we keep making all this yardage running and the coach is not calling any passing plays. I'm going for 3 Hail Marys. You know, if we get one of them, it's a touchdown. If not, we just lose the ball. Who cares?" And you'd say to that, say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you'll never win a football game doing that. You're going to have too many losses. You don't want to do that. Consequences are too grave." Do you know it's the same way in the Christian life? Here we've got what's called the church, God's family on earth. And he says, "Look, we're calling you all to be on the field. No one's to be in the stands, not as Christians. You get on the field. And then you take your assignment as God gives it, and you follow. And when you follow the assignment, let me tell you, you experience great wins. When you say, 'I'm not doing my assignment,' you don't just hurt yourself, you hurt the whole team. And so what I want to encourage this whole church team, let's get on the field and let's take our assignments. I will assure you, many people will be blessed if we do just that." And I'll say this, this church has been having a whole lot of wins. And it's because so many of you folks are on the field and you're using your gifts. But I think our winning percentage could go up a little bit. Quite a bit, in fact. If we all said, "As a part of his kingdom, I'm going to play my role. Watch what happens." Everybody, everybody, go to the cross. Don't pursue this because I should. Don't pursue it simply because, okay, I've been told to. You pursue it because you've gone to the cross and you see his love. And when that love becomes so big, then you say, "You know what? Why would I not want to do just that?" And seeker, there's your answer too. Go to the cross. See what great love he has. Well, when you see his love, that's when you find yourself falling in love with him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you that we might be a people who do get down to the field and take our assignments and watch what happens. We pray your kingdom's going to come as a result of this series in a bigger way than we could ever have imagined. We pray, our Father, that you would now use us as your people in a great way. And Father, for those of us seeking to understand the truth of this thing called Christendom, God, give us an understanding of your work at the cross. May we truly see many here fall in love with you even now. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and find other messages from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.